We're looking in Isaiah's prophecy at the rest of chapter 4 today. Outside of the Psalms, this is one of the shortest chapters in Scripture. So we will read, as we already looked at verse 1 last week, we shall look at verse 2 to the last verse, verse 6 today. Let's hear God's word as spoken through the prophet Isaiah. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. There will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. May God bless to us this portion of His Word today. I don't know, friends, that I can cover everything in here in the time that we have today, but I hope that I will give you something to be thinking about and meditating on this afternoon. We see him here who is called the branch. The branch. Now, what do you think of when you think of a branch? Well, all of you have trees. You've seen them. And you think of, well, a branch. This particular branch is not one that you would perhaps find lying on the ground after a windstorm. It is not brittle, dry, leafless and brown. Dead, in short. No, this is one that is green, growing, fully arrayed with leaves, life-giving, as a matter of fact, for the leaves of it derive their life from the branch. In fact, the word might be better translated, shoot. For this is not a branch off of a tree, but this is a seedling. Or perhaps grander still, a sapling tree that is growing and growing and growing. It is a shoot out of dry ground, as Isaiah will later mention in chapter 3. Now we do not, nor does Isaiah mean for us to take this image literally. For this branch, this shoot, this sapling is a picture not of something, but of someone. For after all the judgment threatened, that which we have been seeing in the back end of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and this first verse of chapter 4, after all the judgment threatened, the basis for the one little ray of light that we saw last week in verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Chapter 3, verse 10. The basis for that promise is right here. He who is called the branch is the one who is the basis for that promise, for that gleam in the darkness of judgment upon an apostate, merely professing people of God. And who is this branch? Well, this is a name for Jesus, used elsewhere in Scripture. See, for example, in chapter 11, verse 1, you can look forward a little bit ahead with me if you wish. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Let me read on. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, we can go on. This well-known chapter that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there he is called, the branch, or the shoot. We can see him called such in Jeremiah 33, verse 15. You can see him called the branch in Zechariah 3, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 12. As all these verses from three different prophets look forward to the coming time, the one who will bring redemption. The one long hoped for, yes, since the first promise of a Redeemer back as God met face to face with a trembling and terrified Adam and Eve, graciously promising them one who would come, who would redeem, who would deliver. We see him here in verse 2, fully exalted. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Now, of course, later on, Isaiah shall write in what we have is chapter 53. And by the way, you do remember, of course, that Isaiah, as originally written, was not broken up into chapters and verses. The book of Psalms was. And there are indications where division should be, but they are not the chapters that we have in modern day translations. Actually, in modern day Hebrew Bibles, were not put there originally. This is why we have this odd break between chapter 4, verse 1 in our Bibles and chapter 4, verse 2. But in what we call chapter 53, particularly in verse 3, what we have there is a picture of a man of sorrows. Yes, he was that way when he came to earth. He was that way in his life on earth. But the picture here in verse 2 is not of him as a man of sorrows, but the one who has completed his work. He was a man of sorrows when he was doing his work as the mediator. When he was living, not for himself, but for his Father's glory and for your deliverance, as he lived a perfect life that would be on your account in his act of obedience. He had to put up, as we would say, with sinners. He grieved over seeing sin in the world. And Larry has just mentioned this in the meditation on Psalm 81. His grief over Jerusalem's hard-headedness, hard-heartedness. But though he had been a man of sorrows, we see him portrayed here as glorified, resurrected, with his work complete. No longer is he having to put up with sin in the world. No longer is he enduring the wrath and curse of his Father there at the cross. To those who are his own, he who is the fruit of the earth is excellent and appealing. He is beautiful and glorious to us who are his own, as Peter later writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Furthermore, the fruit of the earth should be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped, Isaiah writes. This is a picture of his gospel being successful. This is the fruit of the branch. We see the promise throughout Scripture of many coming to Jesus Christ. And as they do, as they receive, as Peter speaks of in his Pentecost sermon, remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Ghost, we see them showing forth the fruit of the Spirit as well, that the Apostle Paul mentions. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This is the outcome of regenerate hearts. And as more and more people come to Jesus, society has changed as well. There is regeneration of heart and reformation of society as well. Godliness, justice, prosperity, and happiness. Those characterize the nations whose God is Jehovah, such as we have sung a bit from in Psalm 72, and as we shall sing more in a few moments. Not only is Jesus Himself, of course, beautiful to you who are His own, but these fruits are beautiful to the godly remnant. The godly remnant of old Judah and Jerusalem, those of Israel who have escaped the person who is the branch, and his fruit are beautiful to all those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask a pertinent question or two here. Are you in the branch? Are you vitally connected to Him? Does your life find its origin now? And does it find its ongoing nature in Him now? Are you in union and communion with Him? As an evidence of that, do you see beauty and glory in Him? Or is He someone that you seldom think of? Do you see the beauty and glory of holiness, and do you yearn for more? Or do the things of this world appeal to you? And do you see beauty and glory in Christ's people, in Christ's church? Or do you, like many, treat her, Christ's bride, whom He loves, with indifference or contempt? Those are some good things, useful things to think about. Now, he who is the branch has leaves, has fruit, he has a people, such as we see here in verses 3 and 4. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and we will stop there for just a moment, even though the sentence itself does not. I can only do so much at a time, of course. This ties in God's providence, once again, very well with the psalm meditation that we've had. There's some people who would say, what luck. There's some people who would say, what a weird coincidence. It's neither of those. Let's not be absurd. It is by the express providence of God. It was not planned years ago when we started our series of psalm meditations, going through each psalm week by week, except for Psalm 119, which we take section by section. And Psalm 119 takes almost entirely 6 months to get through. It was not planned years ago that on this very Sabbath day, we would have Psalm 81 right in line here with Isaiah chapter 4. It was not planned months ago when I began this series in Isaiah that it would line up right here with Psalm 81. Wasn't planned at all. No, not by Larry, not by me, but it was planned by Him who is the Lord, the church. He moved us, moved circumstances, that we might have this working out today. We see here the remnant preserved, just as we see in Psalm 81. Hearkening back once again to chapter 3, verse 10, and looking forward to that to which Larry alluded, Paul's words, Paul's teaching in chapter 11 of his letter to the Romans. I don't know if for some of you that doesn't instantly ring a bell, but it may when I tell you that the main theme of that chapter is the olive tree. The illustration of the olive tree that Paul uses there. The olive tree being the people of God. And the natural branches of it, it is a cultivated, a domestic olive tree. And the branches of it are Israel. But because of unbelief, they're broken off, and we trust, put on the ground. And branches from wild olive trees are by the grove owner grafted in to the trunk. That is the picture for you people. Now, it does not say that all the branches that naturally were attached were broken up. Some are not. Thanks be to God, there have been, through the centuries, through the millennia, those who are of that stock, of that olive tree trunk, naturally, who really and truly believed. They have not been broken off. They've continued to thrive. But that wasn't the peoples of the earth in general. They are like wild olive trees. But they, you, have been grafted in. Now, a day is coming, as Paul says, when the natural branches which were broken off shall be grafted back in again. When the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come, then it should be that the Jews should be brought back in again. And what praise to God this shall bring, as Paul says. And that is the picture here. Here we see those who are the natural branches, the few who are not broken off. They are not cast out of Zion, not led away. No, because God has held on to them by His grace, they abide in Zion. They remain in Jerusalem. Not one built of big blocks of stone, but the heavenly Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, the true people of God. This city, this area pictured here, is the same as the olive tree in Romans 11, which is itself, or Himself, we should say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch. He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. There are a remnant, and a remnant by grace alone, who are not merely circumcised in the body, but circumcised in heart. And who has done it? God said through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, that He would do it. And there are remnant not only preserved by grace alone, but they are a remnant whose lives are characterized by grace and holiness. We see here in verses 3 and 4 particularly in verse 4 now, that the remnant and the land are cleansed. Now we think back, or should be thinking back to last week, these highly fashion-conscious and taste-appreciating women of Jerusalem and Judah. With all their fashionable dress, all their tasteful accessories, all their high society and all their high culture, being filthy within, and what is to come to them. They are clothed with gaudiness, not with holiness and good works. And so what is to come upon them, as we saw back in chapter 3 and in this first verse of chapter 4, is an outworking of what's really inside. You know the saying, beauty's skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. That is what's going on here. But in contrast to them, the Lord washes away the filth of the daughters of Zion. He purges the blood of Jerusalem from her midst. How so? Not with a fire hose or anything of the sort. By the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. The daughters of Zion are no longer self-adorned in pride, but they're adorned in holiness and beautiful. They're truly clean and lovely. By the way, young ladies, if you're interested, you who are single, you're interested in becoming married to a godly man, the way to become beautiful is outlined by, well, right here, and outlined in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to be beautiful to your husband-to-be, and wives even now to your husband, cultivate holiness. Cultivate holiness. You will become more and more beautiful. In the eyes of the one who is courting you, you single ladies, in the eyes of your husband, you who are married already. Jerusalem itself is cleansed. A picture of the bringing forth of the New Testament people of God with sin and filth flushed away. Again, not merely with water, but ultimately with the blood of Jesus Christ. This cleansing comes about by the sovereign grace of the triune God, for only He can bring true revival and reform. The main worker in this, of course, is the Holy Spirit. As John the Baptist mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, about the time of Jesus being baptized, He is the Spirit who cleanses with fire and water. It is the Spirit who converts and reforms sinners, and who prepares both the magistracy, that is, the civil rulers, and the ministry to push along reform. He does this by applying Christ's work. He does this being the mediator's agent, we might say, as we've seen in John's Gospel as we've been going through it, as a spirit of judgment, a spirit of enlightening, a spirit of conviction, the spirit who gives true wisdom and judgment. He does this all as a spirit of fire, with a hot zeal for the branch and a hot zeal against sin. Now there's something else I want us to see, and this ties in somewhat with this evening's sermon. Again, a little piece of coincidence there, huh? Then the Lord, then Jehovah, will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. There is a ton here in these two verses. I will but quickly go through it. First of all, we have a picture here of the Shekinah glory. But the glory of God, indwelt by the angel of the Lord, the one who has the name of Jehovah upon him, is no longer merely hovering over the tabernacle, as he did from the time of the dedication of the tabernacle there in the wilderness of Sinai until the tabernacle was superseded by the temple partway into Solomon's reign. It is then that the Shekinah, the glory, in whom Jesus dwelt, was over top of that temple until the destruction of Solomon's temple. The picture here is of not one column of smoke by day and of fire by night. The picture is of the glory over top of every godly household and above every godly assembly, every synagogue, every place of worship. The connotation of this is really rather staggering. No longer is there any need for a priesthood to mediate. No longer is there a special place where folk must go 3 times a year. No longer is there a time when bull and sheep and goat and pigeon must stand in for the people of God. No. For the blood of the high priest has made us again to be all of us who are in Jesus Christ, priests unto the Lord Most High. And just as God was there to protect His people, there, as the cloud by day or the smoke by day and the fire by night to protect against the Egyptians, to have, even as it was the night before the Red Sea was cloven in two, a threatening smoke to the Egyptians, but a cheering light to the people of Israel, to the Hebrew children. So it is now that He is with us and over each of your households and over us as a worshiping assembly today. He is here, present with us, and always is. He marks His presence with us, and He is here to guide. He is here to bless. He is here to claim us as His own. He is here to protect and keep safe. Christian home, the Christian congregation, all have the special presence of God. Now I know you do not go outside and see columns ascending into the air over each Christian home. You do not see it over your own house. But it is there. It is there. All that I've spoken of is there for you. More to the point, He is there. And He is here with us right now. By the way, right here, when the glory is spoken of, there is no temple mentioned, even though it was yet standing in Isaiah's day. The Shekinah had not left, as it did during the times of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So obviously, we are looking ultimately to New Testament times here. The safety of the people of God then, true believers, the safety of believers now is like to that of the Old Testament church in the wilderness. But we do not have, friends, merely that column of smoke or cloud, that column of fire. We have Immanuel. He does not dwell in the column anymore. He dwells among us, for that is what Immanuel means, does it not? God with us. The one who is the branch, the one who is the glory of his people, protects us, preserves us, and is himself far above anyone who can attack or challenge him. The place of the people of God, your place, is a defense because you're in Christ. He defends you as your king from all his and your enemies. And he is as well the shield of whom we sing in Psalm 84, who protects us, shields and shelters us against the wrath of God against our sin. Look thou, O Lord, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed see. Yes, God, believer, does not look upon your sin, your foolishness, your filthiness, your remaining lack of sanctification. He looks upon you and he sees Jesus, the Son of his delight. He sees you attached, thriving, growing, bearing beautiful foliage and delightful fruit in the Son of his love. Christian, this is your deliverance. This is your life if you be in him. No longer are you dry, dead, brittle, and broken. No, you have life in the branch. And may I speak a word to any who are hearing me, you here in this auditorium today, or those over the internet, who are not in Jesus Christ. You may feel as though all is well, but you're like, well, maybe you've gone outside just after a windstorm, and branches and twigs have been snapped off from the trees. It just happened moments ago. Everything looks green and fresh. But in a while, the leaves wilt. And then they dry. And as a matter of fact, they may have a bit of greenness to them days later, when you pick them up and crunch them. They have an appearance of sorts of life, green even yet, but it's a sick green, isn't it? And they're really dead, though they appear alive. So you are, my friend. If you be not in Jesus Christ, this is how you are. You are cut off. You're abandoned. You're dead. And there is no way for you to get back into the tree, into the shoot, into the branch. Well, no picture, no analogy is perfect. Leaves cannot call out anything, can they? But it has been given to you to call out to Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him, for He promises life to you if you will come to Him. Cry out to Him to save you, to rescue you. Cry out to be in Him. Cry out to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Cry out to Him for deliverance from your body of death. And all that I've been talking about. All this glory. All this protection. All this life with the guarantee of life forevermore. Life abundant forevermore shall be yours when you are in union and communion with Him who is the branch. Let us all look to Him. Let us all be united to Him. Let us all, and may it be to His glory, that many, many, many who hear this message today, during this week, for however long it is upon the computers and the airwaves, it be that many, 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 to the glory of Him who is in the branch, may be found in Him. Amen. We'll sing again now from Psalm 72. This time we are continuing using Part B. I'll remind you, it's not been too many weeks since we have heard the meditation upon this, and you can go to sermon audio any old time to listen to it once again. Let us remember that this is one of the most obvious psalms speaking of Jesus Christ. We speak of Him and of His work. We speak of His work as the branch here. So let us sing with some understanding. Let us sing with the indwelling Spirit. Let us sing to the glory of the branch. Psalm 72b.